Under the book of Daniel, we're going to continue our study this morning, looking at chapter 10. Chapter 10 is one chapter that takes place. It was written in 536 B.C., so be the latest date, along with, I think, chapter 12 is 536 as well, if I remember. Yes, it is. So chapters 10 and 12, 536 B.C., chapter 11 is 539 B.C., so this would be the latest date. And we're going to look at, first of all, the period of the vision. Let me get my notes turned to where we're at here. Got a couple of things I want. I don't know if I shared this early in our study or not. I got it written down to share here in chapter 10. But if I did, I apologize in advance, but I know we don't remember it anyway because we couldn't possibly remember all these figures I'm about to give you. But human history reveals some remarkable figures concerning the evil, warlike nature of man. We love war. We say we don't love war, but ultimately, there's always a war going on. Have you noticed that around the world? There's always a war going on. Since 3600 BC, now that's going back a ways. 3600 BC, there's only been 292 years without a war. Now we're talking about 3600 BC plus 2018, AD 2018. So we're talking about almost 6,000 years of history, and there's only been 292 years without a war. There have been over 14,531 wars. There's been over 3,640,000,000 people killed by war. I don't know who figured these out. It wasn't me. If the money that was spent on all these wars could be collected, it would be enough money to put a golden belt around the world 100 miles wide and 33 feet thick. That's a lot of gold, isn't it? That's a lot of gold. 100 miles wide, 33 feet thick. I think the earth is something like 24,000 miles around. Does that sound correct? Been a long time since I studied that. Since 650 BC, there's been 656 arms races. Only 16 of those did not end in war. The rest ended due to economic collapse, one or the other. Since the crucifixion of Christ, the Prince of Peace, there has not been one single year in the history of the world where there has not been a war. Since the Prince of Peace. In the last 500 years, there's been 78 wars in England. France has had 71. The Netherlands have had 23. Spain has had 64. Australia has had 52 wars. Germany, 23. Italy, 25. China, 11. Denmark, 20. Sweden, 26. Poland, 30. Russia, 61. Turkey, 43. Japan, 9 wars. The European nations alone have engaged in 74 wars during the first generation of the 20th century. Now we're in the 21st century. And of course, the United States of America, we've been involved in about 16 wars in our short little history. So what's the point? Well, how can we explain that seemingly peaceful nations and intelligent people have been consistently driven to violence and murder almost since time began? Well, the answer is found in Daniel chapter 10. The fallen nature of man combined with demonic forces working in and through world leaders produce war and mayhem in our world. Now, chapters 10, 11, and 12 form a unit. Chapter 10 really is an introduction or a prologue to chapters 11 and 12. So that's kind of an introduction to this last section of Daniel. In verse number 1 of chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed. Thing there could be translated a word or a revelation. A word or a revelation was revealed unto Daniel. So Daniel has another vision. In verse 1, number 1, or Roman numeral 1, the period of the vision, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Now, obviously, that was a Babylonian name. Now we're in the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire time. But the idea is that no one can say, this is a different Daniel. This is not the same Daniel from chapter 1. This is a new Daniel. No, this is the one that Nebuchadnezzar, in the very beginning of the book, renamed Belteshazzar. So no liberal theologian can come along and deny the validity of this being the same Daniel. And the thing was true. But the time appointed was long. So we're talking about here a great conflict. A great conflict. And he understood the thing. He understood the message. He didn't know, Daniel didn't understand the first three visions at first. This vision he does from the very beginning. He understands the message. And I'm wondering if it's not tied to what we're going to look at here in the next few verses. As we look at number 2, the pain of the vision, verses 2 and 3. The pain of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Not mourning because someone died, but mourning because of the well, death would be a part of it, I guess, but not specifically. Daniel was grieved in his heart over what was going to happen to the world. He was grieved over the effects of sin. And so what he did is he fasted. In the Old Testament, often they would fast in sackcloth and ashes. They would wear a very uncomfortable clothing. Sackcloth was not something you'd want to put on. And then put ashes on their head, showing that they were mourning over what they were praying about and fasting about. So Daniel was doing without to demonstrate, of course, the Lord knew Daniel's heart from the beginning, but to demonstrate his sincerity in praying and wanting God to intervene for his people. So for 3 weeks, he mourned and fasted. He said, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself or wash myself. He didn't clean himself up till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So probably didn't smell very good at this point, did he? But Daniel didn't do what's called an absolute fast. What Daniel did is he ate very basic bread and drank water. In the Word of God, and we'll do a study sometime on fasting, it's kind of a lost art, if you please, but fasting, there are different types. You can do a juice fast, you can do an absolute fast. We had a professor in college did a 30-day fast, and all he did was drink water. And actually, he intended to do a 40-day. I don't think he made it 40 days. He was getting delirious. He was teaching, and some strange things were coming out of his mouth when he was teaching. It was really greatly impacting me. He had lost a ton of weight. Obviously, if you don't eat anything at all for over 30 days, you're going to lose a lot of weight. And he was thin to start with. But there are different fasts. And of course, the Spirit of God leads us in what he would have us to do. Sometimes we just drink water. Sometimes we drink juice. Sometimes we may do like Daniel and have just the very, very basics. We may only eat one meal a day. We might skip lunch and pray during lunch instead of eating. Whatever. There's all kinds of things that we can do to demonstrate to our God how serious we are and how we long for God to hear and answer our prayer. So Daniel, I can't help but to think, Daniel knew the message right away because of the effort he put in to demonstrate his sincerity and how he prayed with great intensity. And God honored that. Now, even in the last chapter, the angel said, now, as soon as you start praying, Daniel, God heard you, and he was sending the answer. And so, you know, God answers prayer regardless. But God kind of blessed Daniel just a little bit further here, I think. He gave him the answer right away. And then verses 4 through 6, the number 3, the person of the vision. The person of the vision. In the 24th day of the first month, there'd be Nisan is what you drive. They didn't have those back then. And I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or the Tigris River. I lifted up my eyes, verse 5, and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, priestly garments, whose loins or waist was girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Kind of reminds me of the description in Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15 of the resurrected, glorified Christ. And so I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It would be called a Christophany in theological terms, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. Because we have to continually remind ourselves, Jesus is eternal. He's the second person of the Trinity. He didn't come into being at Bethlehem. He took on the form of a man at Bethlehem. He became Emmanuel, God with us, at Bethlehem. So here we have a pre-incarnate appearance. Often he would appear as the angel of the Lord. Not an angel of the Lord. He was not an angel. The angel of the Lord. A pre-incarnate name for Christ. Not meaning he was an angel, but that's what he was called. I lifted mine eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire piercing, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude, demonstrating great force and power. Obviously, this would put the fear of God in Daniel, wouldn't it? It certainly would any human being that would witness this appearance. Leading us to number 4, the power of the vision, verses 7 through 9. The power of the vision, verses 7 through 9. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. Remember when Paul fell to the ground in Acts chapter 9 and he looked up and he saw Christ and he said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecuted. Remember that? Well, later, I think in the 22nd chapter of Acts, Paul was given his testimony and he talked about how he heard the voice of Christ and understood the words. There were others around him that heard noises. There's a totally different word used there that showed that they heard, but not with understanding. Same thing here. Daniel saw, clearly a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. No one else saw it. They were all with him. Now here's what they heard. Rather than seeing anything, they heard a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. So there was, the earth was shaking and they may have maybe saw brightness, we don't know, like flashes of light, like lightning. So they ran for the hills. And then verse number 8, therefore I was left alone. And I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. It just sapped him of all of his strength. It was so overwhelming. He said, my comeliness, literally my vigor. He said, my strength was turned in me into corruption or frailty, and I retained no strength. Totally zapped of all strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face. So he was laying flat on his stomach, his face in the ground, asleep, in a deep trance, almost like a coma, and my face toward the ground. And then verses 10 through 13, number 5, the plea of the vision. The plea of the vision. And behold, an hand touched me. A hand touched me. So a hand reached down and shook him, and he was awakened. And set him upon his knees and upon the palms of my hands. So now he is kneeling. His hands are on the floor like he's getting ready to do push-ups the way the ladies used to do them. Now, of course, that's not true anymore. But you know what I'm talking about? Remember remember in gym some of you ladies that have some experience, I don't want to say age, and you know the boys would get their toes on the ground and you know be out doing a push-up. You look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, but anyway, I think you do. Anyway, he's kneeling. The angel woke him up, got him up on his hands and knees, and then verse number 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Remember, the angel Gabriel had said the same thing in the last chapter. And we talked about how John is called the one that Jesus loved. Daniel is called a man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. So now, this is not the Lord Jesus now in a pre-incarnate form. This is an angel, probably Gabriel. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Wow. Yeah. When a helpless, sinful man, even Daniel, who was a godly man, but still a sinner, whenever any man stands before the glory of God, or even an angel of God, who is sent from the glory of God, there's going to be trembling, right? I can't imagine. I mean, even Daniel fell short. And even as Daniel laid with his face to the ground and then he was on his hands and knees, a very humbling position, Daniel received additional revelation from God after he was strengthened. If you look at verse number 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself. That's why I said that I think that Daniel understood more of this vision due to the fact that he humbled himself even more. He fasted. He did without the finest foods. He didn't drink anything other than water. He wore sackcloth, very, very uncomfortable. Didn't refresh himself for three full weeks. Had ashes on him. Well, the angel said, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now that's interesting. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now we know that Persia was not a godly nation. So, we're talking about something beyond human power here, right? We're not talking about a leader in Persia. We're not talking about a king or a queen or a prince or whatever in Persia. We're talking about somebody, obviously, that is in the heavenlies that would fight against the word and the work of God and the angels of God and the people of God and certainly the Jew. We know that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6, the battles that go on in the heavenlies. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly or in high places. Every time we assemble, like we are this morning, in the heavenlies, every church that stands upon the word of God and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a heavenly battle going on between the forces of God and the forces of evil. We often don't think about that. This is not some off-the-wall freaky thing. This is in the word of God. This is taught in the Bible. Because where there is a God, there is a devil. Where there are angels of God, there are fallen angels or demons of hell. And Satan knows he's a defeated foe. He knows that ultimately he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. He knows that his end is near. He's going to do everything he can. He cannot get the soul of a Christian, but he can get us to the point, if we yield to him, where we are ineffective and put on the shelf. I mean, if we take heed to the little whispers of the devil, if you please, like Adam and Eve did, we can certainly then be to the point that we are not again effective. So we have to be careful. We must be yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit of God and be obedient to the word of God. So we're talking here about fallen angelic leaders or demons of Persia who were seeking the destruction of Israel. That was the bottom line. To destroy the Jews. To destroy Israel. He said, well, I was coming. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Probably again Gabriel. Was fighting this prince, this demon. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel possibly, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia because, again, they sought to frustrate the plan of God. And the devil would love nothing more than to frustrate the plan of God in this church. Even more so, he would love to frustrate the plan of God in each of our individual lives. Because you know as well as I do, our hearts can get into a position, and our minds can get into a position where we are ineffective for God. Would you agree with that? Amen. We can be so filled with other things. And maybe not even evil in themselves. They can be good in themselves, but out of priority, out of place, where we are not effective for our God. Leads us to number 6, the purpose of the vision. Look at verse 14. He said, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So the prophecies of chapter 11 and 12 will define the days that Daniel's talking about here. Again, this is like a prologue. This is an introduction. So the angel came to describe what would happen to Israel in the latter days. He said, this vision that you got, Daniel, this isn't for right now. This is what's going to happen in the future of Israel, in the latter days. Going all the way back to the predictions of Jacob in Genesis 49:1. The predictions of Jacob way back in Genesis 49:1. And then climaxing at the second coming of Jesus Christ before he sets up his kingdom upon this earth. So it goes beyond just the 70th week or the tribulation period. Then we see number 7, the perplexment of the vision, verses 15 through 19. The perplexment. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb, speechless. He couldn't speak. What could he say? What could he say? And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men. The likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, that's a term of respect, sir, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me. I have become overwhelmed and I have retained no strength. Daniel was overcome by, or with anguish. He was overcome with anguish. For how can thee or this servant of my Lord talk with this my Lord, in its small l, for as for me straightway or now there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And that leads to number eight, the princes of the vision. The princes of the vision, verses 20 and 21. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore or why I come unto thee? And now will I return, or I must return, to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia. Remember, that's the kingdom that will follow, or that would follow, the Medes and the Persians. It would be the Greek Empire. And then I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And so he will maintain his place of influence with the Persians, later the Grecian rulers. The angel said, I am returning to the conflict. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Literally, that could be translated the writing of truth. God's record of truth in general, which of course would include the Bible, the writings of truth. We only know the Bible. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And so the angel was returning to the fight, demonstrating again the constant battle that goes on. Even though there's one victory, there's another battle to be fought in the heavenlies. We have no idea what goes on. Heavenly conflicts behind the scenes. So what should we do? What's our part in this? Praying for leaders. Praying for leaders. It's not just a certain group of people that want to take down President Trump. Whether we agree with him or not, or like him or not, or whatever, he's the President of the United States. The Bible clearly teaches we are to pray for those in authority. Pray for leaders. Pray for our king, in this case our president. And just as though there are men and women that want to take him down and cause him trouble every step of the way, there are in the heavenlies battles going on between the forces of good and evil. Because the devil hates the United States of America, because even though there's a lot wrong with America, there's also a lot good with America. There are a lot of people that love the Lord here. There are a lot of people that help other people here. We give millions and millions of dollars to other nations, not only through churches and other organizations that are linked to the cause of Christ, but also as a people in general. Our government, and which of course we are the government, we the people, we give a lot of money to a lot of countries, don't we? And help a lot of people. And God knows that. And the devil knows it, and he hates it. So he's fighting every step of the way against the United States of America. He's won a lot of victories lately, hasn't he? A lot of things have changed in America that are not godly. And sometimes we shake our heads, we see the news, and we say, how in the world can this be? This is not possible. How can this happen in the United States? It's the forces of evil coupled with the old nature, sinful nature of man. You put the two together, you got a disaster, right? Questions or comments as we wrap up this chapter?
Is this the week, or is there a day in this week that was set aside for the nation prayer for the nation? I was asked yesterday if we were going to participate in that, and I said, I've not heard anything about it.
I haven't heard anything about it.